Take your Bible, please, and let's open today to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Deuteronomy, the fourth book in the Bible, chapter 27. This is the sixth and final about racism. In my estimation, the greatest moral issue that our generation faces is the abortion question. And the fact that over the last 20-plus years, we've seen over 30 million unborn American babies aborted. Having said that, I believe the second greatest moral issue that this generation faces is the race question. And we must, and I believe very soon, come to grips with the racial tensions that characterize American society. Webster's dictionary defined racism thusly: racism is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capabilities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. In other words, what Webster is saying is that I'm better than you are because my race is superior to your race. Racism is a deep wound which continues to fester on the soul of America. It is a wound which has not been healed. It is a wound which desperately needs to be healed. In fact, I'm so persuaded of that, that I would not be surprised if we don't solve the racial tensions in our society, that if the day does not come when we experience at least to some degree the same kind of ethnic cleansing that the former nation of Yugoslavia undergoes, even as we gather in this place to worship. Now, some of you may be thinking, Pastor, that is a very extreme statement. And let me assure you that I did not make it flippantly or casually, but I made it after a great deal of prayer and consideration. Because I feel so very, very strongly that the race question has the potential for our society to explode in racial riots. And others feel that way as well. As we think together today about the question of racism, I want you to think with me under three categories. First of all, we'll think about the curse of racism. And then secondly, we'll think about the cause of racism. And then finally, we'll think about the cure for racism. But first of all, think with me this morning about the curse of racism. And I call your attention to one verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. This is the word that God gave to Moses to give to the Israelite people before they went in to possess the promised land. And he says in verse 19, along with these other commands that are given here and these warnings, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow." And I believe a very strong case can be made that the segment of our population which came to these shores from Africa could qualify as the aliens in our land. I personally believe a case can be made that our nation is under a curse because of the way we have treated those individuals. Now, the United States of America has a glorious heritage in many ways. We look back with gratitude and thanksgiving to God for our pilgrim fathers who settled these shores, not only in search of religious liberty, but also to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Native American Indians who lived here when the pilgrims landed. And there are many glorious chapters in our nation's history. But we would have to be blind to reality if we would not acknowledge that there are some dark and evil and sordid chapters in our nation's past. And one of those is the sin of racism. And I believe that because of practices that have gone back not just for a generation but for centuries in our land, to some extent, we are under the curse of God. There is the issue of slavery. For 250 and 50 years, Americans, in cooperation with Europeans, bought and traded in human lives. And men and women were taken against their will from their native continent of Africa and brought to these shores where they were sold to plantation owners and other people. And in many, many, many cases, they were treated cruelly, violently, and they experienced all the degradation and the shame and the suffering which comes from being treated not as humans created in the image of God, but simply as animals or as property to be bought and sold on the auction block. It was a common experience in the days before the Civil War for families, slave families, to be placed on the auction block and a father to be sold to one slave owner and a mother and children to be sold to another slave owner and for that family never to see one another again. Now, sometimes those of us in the white majority say of the black community, why is their family in such disarray? And I know that the Bible says that every one of us will be accountable to God for our own actions, but is there a possible connection that in the years of our histories past before the days of the Civil War, that those kinds of actions when we divided families on the slave auction market has contributed to the disintegration of minority African-American families today? I believe there is a connection, and we are reaping the consequences here 140 years after the emancipation of the slaves. The slave trade and the whole idea of slavery could do nothing to enhance a person's self-esteem. Put yourself in the shoes of those who are just treated as mere property. Think what your self-image would be. How would you consider yourself if that was your circumstances? We had to fight a bloody civil war, a war in which we lost more American lives, both on the North and in the South, than any other previous war, in order to do away with the evil of American slavery. Following the end of the Civil War, following the emancipation of the slaves, a new era of discrimination settled in. It lasted approximately 100 years until the passage of the Civil Rights Act in 1964, in which all Americans were free, but all Americans were not truly equal, not equal under the law. We have to admit that. It's true. There was 100 years of segregation, not just in the South, though it was certainly legal in the South, though it was not moral, but also in the North. I'm old enough to remember the days of Jim Crow. Some of you young people don't know the phrase, perhaps, the Jim Crow laws, but the Jim Crow laws basically said that in American society, black people and white people are equal, but they're to be separate. They go to separate schools. They live in separate neighborhoods. They eat in separate restaurants. They ride separately in public transportation. The African American people in the back, the white people, the European Americans in the front. And we were taught to believe that it was separate but equal. But you'd have to be very naive to believe that that kind of society was equal. It was separate, but it wasn't equal. And I remember as a child, though my parents taught me to respect people of all races, and I was never allowed to say to a black man, boy, as so many young white boys would say to elderly black men. And I was always taught by my folks to say, yes, sir, and no, sir, regardless of a person's race. And I was not allowed to use the N-word. It was obscene speech in our family. Still, we were led to believe that separate and equal was God's way. It might have been separate, but I say again, it was not equal. As a child, I knew that the white majority was better off economically than the black minority in my hometown. I knew that. I could see that. I could see that when I would go down to the bus station in our little town. The bus station where the Greyhound and Trailway bus would come in several times a day. There were three restrooms. White men, white women, and colored. It wasn't right. And if a black family wanted to make a trip somewhere, there were few people, there were few places of public accommodation or restaurants where they could eat. They were made to go to the back of a cafe and to be handed food out the back door and perhaps eat it there outside or in their car. It was separate, but it wasn't equal. We had to be led by the courts of our land to see the injustice of it all. Some of you will recall when the courts decided that in order to do away with inequality in education, we would have to integrate our schools. And so, because we lived in separate neighborhoods, there was an effort to bus people from one side of town to the other in order to have this racial mix. And some white folks thought, that's not right. A kid ought to go to a neighborhood school. He ought to go to the school that's closest to where he lives. And that certainly makes a lot of logical sense to me, but the question that comes to my mind today is, where were those people back in the days when black young people had to be bused? In my hometown, there were three schools. There was the Florella City School, grades 1-8, white only. There was the Florella High School, grades 9-12, white only. And then there was the Carver School, grades 1-9, black only. And when a young black person in my hometown promoted to the 10th or 11th or 12th grade, he had to get on a bus at 6:30 every morning while I was still safely asleep in my bed and be bused 25 miles to the county seat to go to a black high school. Where were the voices of protest in those days to say, busing is wrong? It was separate, my friends, but it was not equal. It's a big lake in my hometown. There was a nice park for white folks to swim in, a nice sandy beach. But if you weren't white, you had to swim off behind the lake in a little mud hole over there. It was separate, but it wasn't equal. And I say today that justice was not done. I say it to the shame of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that either we were silent when we knew better, or worse, we were accomplice to the perpetuation of that segregated, unjust society. I once served on the staff of the church. And they had all manner of committees, missions committees, finance committees, building committees. There was a list published every year of who was on what committee, but there was one committee that was never published. There was no list anywhere. It was the most active committee in the church. It met every Sunday. It was the sidewalk committee. And everybody in the church knew what the sidewalk committee's business was. It was their business to stay on the sidewalks just outside this downtown church to make sure that no person of an African background would come into the worship service. I'm telling you today, it was separate, but it was not equal. Hear the word of the Lord today, Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien. The African American was an alien brought here to our shores against his will. And God says there's a curse on those who withhold justice from the alien. Is the curse still with us? Perhaps it is. I personally believe it is. Last year I shared a platform with William Pinnell, a black man who teaches at Fuller Theological Seminary. We were speaking at a human relations conference. And he had written a book entitled The Coming Race Wars? A Cry for Reconciliation. I read the book in preparation for that conference to seek to understand this man's perspective. I thought by the title of the book that it was an inflammatory thing in which he was encouraging racial wars. I found out in conversation with him that was not the case at all. The title of the book was not suggested by him. He didn't want the title, but his publisher insisted on it. But it was a plea to the white community to say, listen, there's a boiling cauldron of discontent in the inner cities among our minority peoples, and we must deal with the issue or we may have racial riots. We have had racial riots. We had racial riots following the death of Martin Luther King. We had racial riots just a few years ago following the acquittal of those policemen who were videotaped beating a black man that they had arrested. Is it possible it could happen again? Yes. David Wilkerson of Cross and Switchblade fame, who has perhaps the greatest ministry in New York City, in a letter he wrote to his supporters a while back said, and I quote, listen carefully to what David Wilkerson says, for the past few years I've been warning that America's on the brink of frightful rioting in all major cities. I've had recurring visions of over 1,000 fires burning one at a time here in New York City. I'm convinced that race riots will soon explode. That's David Wilkerson's words. Those aren't my words. He goes on to say New York City is right now a powder keg, ready to blow. Federal and state welfare cutbacks will be the spark that ignites the fuse. New York City could have over 100,000 angry men on the streets, enraged because they have been cut off from benefits. Please do not mistake me. I'm not commenting on the rightness or wrongness of welfare cutbacks. Reform may be badly needed. All I'm saying is the reforms will be used as a reason to take to the streets and burn and riot. Every police officer I talk to on the streets agrees with me. They all say, soon, very soon, everything will explode. I tell you, the time is coming here in New York and in other major cities when federal troops will have to move in to restore order. New York City will have tanks running down its avenues. Multitudes will flee in cars, camping out in the countryside. Businesses will come to a standstill. It could be months before order is restored. Churches will be closed for a season because it will be too dangerous to travel about. Fires will rage everywhere. So says David Wilkerson. Is Wilkerson right? I pray not. Is William Pinnell right? God forbid. But it would be naive of us who are in the majority to stick our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and pretend that it's not a problem, for it is. The Lord said through His servant Moses to His people, Israel, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien. The record of history is clear. For generations, for centuries, those of us who are the white majority, who for the most part have in our hands the levers of authority and power, whether wittingly or unwittingly, have withheld justice from the oppressed racial minorities of our nation. But think with me not just about the curse of racism, but secondly, think with me about the cause of racism. And as we think about the cause of racism, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Now, may I say in a word that the cause of racism is sin. We don't have a skin problem. We have a heart problem. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart needs to be transformed by the grace of God. Now, tragically, in far too many American churches, there has been an acceptance of something as true when in fact it is not even close to the truth. Far too many pulpits have proclaimed that God's plan is separate but equal, and God has pronounced a curse on the descendants of Ham, and therefore the descendants of Ham, which they say are Africans, are racially inferior to other races. Inferior intellectually. Inferior socially. Now, what does the scripture say? What about this so-called curse on Ham? Look in Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it across their shoulders. And then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so they could not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brother." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." Okay, Noah had three sons who came off the ark with him. Noah, Noah's wife, their sons, their three wives, eight people, everyone else destroyed in the flood. And then after the flood, they begin to reproduce. And sometime after that, Noah becomes drunk. And the scripture says that this incident took place when Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan. Now, we've been led to believe that the curse was pronounced on Ham. Ham is, they say, the father of the African race, and therefore Africans are to be slaves to everyone else. Well, let me point out several things to you about this passage. First of all, notice that God didn't place a curse on anybody. Noah placed the curse. Second, notice the curse is not on Ham. The curse is on Cana, the son of Ham. Third, notice there's no indication that God ever approved of Noah's curse. If he did, the scripture doesn't say so. And fourth, there's no reference here anywhere about anybody's skin color changing at this particular place. The fact of the matter is that the cause of racism is a selfish, self-centered, wicked, evil, sinful heart. And we can try to go to the Bible and pull things out of context and twist things around and make the Bible say what you want to say. Friends, you can do that if you're dishonest with the Bible, but the fact is that the cause of racism is a heart problem. And if any one of us has anything less than the supernatural love of the Lord Jesus Christ for any other person, because of that person's skin pigmentation, it is racism. It is wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, we've talked about the curse of racism, and we've mentioned briefly the cause of racism, which is the sin of the human heart. Now, finally, think with me about the cure for racism. Let's get to the good part. What is the cure for racism? Number one, you might want to jot these four things down. How do we cure the racial problems that we face? Number one, know the truth. Jesus said that if you'll know the truth will set you free. Now, what is the truth about the origin of racial distinctives? We must admit that there are differences in our appearance, that some have different features, some have darker skin than others, some have lighter skin. Their facial features are different. But what is the origin? What does the Bible say about the origin of the human race? Well, look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The scripture says that each one of us has been made by God in the very likeness of God. Now, obviously, the likeness of God is not physical because of all of us who are gathered here this day, each one of us is uniquely different in physical appearance. We are uniquely different in our emotional or our psychological makeup, but all of us have been made in the image of God. Now, look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Do you understand that if you and I traced our family tree back far enough, we would all find ourselves in the same biological family? If you trace it far enough, all of us go all the way back to Adam, the first man, and Eve, the first woman, and the scripture says that Eve would become the mother of all living. And so by virtue of creation, we are brothers and sisters. Now, having said that, that does not mean that all of us are going to heaven, because there is a spiritual dimension, and the only folks who go to heaven are those who have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know God the Father through Jesus Christ, your spiritual father, according to Jesus, is Satan. So let's not be deceived into thinking, well, we're all in the family, therefore we're all safe and secure eternally. No, not at all. But physically, racially, we all trace our heritage back to a crooked farmer named Adam and a drunken sailor named Noah. You just trace it back and you'll find that to be the case. And there are some real reprobates in our family tree. In fact, there are multitudes of them. Know the truth. I once knew of a man, he honestly believed this, who said, God created white men and the black man evolved from monkeys. Now, I want to say one thing about that. That man is a theological, biblical ignoramus. You can believe that if you want to, but it's not what the Word of God, the precious, inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God teaches. The fact of the matter is, this whole evolution idea contributes to this racial turmoil that we have today, this social Darwinism, which came out of that, which says survival of the fittest. Do you understand that the weak are those who are precious to the Father God in heaven? He cares for the widow, the alien, and the orphan, regardless of their race. Know the truth. Number two, I want to give you one other verse here. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 26. Go to the New Testament. Acts 17, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking in the Areopagus, in the great city of Athens. Verse 26, he says to that group of philosophers gathered there, from one man, that's Adam, he, that's God, made every nation of men. We all come from the same common ancestor. So if you think your race is superior to somebody else's race, and it's not just always white folks think they're superior to black folks. Sometimes black folks think they're superior to white folks, and Hispanic think they're superior to Orientals, and Orientals think they're superior to white, or whatever the case may be. White people don't have a monopoly on racism. Then hear the word of the Lord. From one man, God made every nation of men. Number one, know the truth. I must hurry. Number two, repent of the sin of racism. If it's a sin in your heart, the only way to deal with it is to repent of it. If you have prejudice, bigotry in your heart simply because of the racial differences of somebody else, it is sin, and the only way to fix it is for you to get before God and repent of that sin and pray for God in heaven to have mercy on your soul. Look in Acts 17. I just chose this one because it's close by. Acts 17. Verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, that'd be true of whatever your sin would be, but since we're thinking about racism, if racism is a sin, if it's a problem in your life, then until you repent of it, then you're under the wrath of God. God must judge sin, but if we will judge sin ourselves and turn from our sins, then we can experience the cleansing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Number one, know the truth. The truth is we all come from the same ancestor. Number two, repent of the sin of racism if it is a sin in your life. Number three, pray for racial healing. Pray for racial healing in our community, in our society, in our nation. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and following. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and following. It's one of the great passages in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is writing of the transformation which has taken place as Gentiles and Jews have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13 and following, Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away," speaking of the Gentiles, "have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself," that's Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was purposed in the heart of God, was that men of all nations would come together in unity around the person of the Son of God. The gospel first came through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was a son of David, a son of Abraham, a Jew. But Jesus came to die not just for Jews, but to die for all men, to die for Gentiles. And you and I can be grateful for that, for probably 99% of us here today are Gentiles by racial identity. Scripture teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. In his death and resurrection, he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And his purpose was to create one man out of two, thus making peace. One body out of diverse racial groups. And that's what God has purposed for his church. I praise God that it's not true of this church. It hasn't been for many, many, many years. But the last vestige of segregation in American society is the church. The schools are mixed. The neighborhoods are integrated. The workplaces are integrated. The athletic fields are integrated. The church is segregated. Tragic. The curse of God rests upon the church that refuses to repent of the sin of racism. We ought to pray for racial healing in the land, in the churches, across our community. Pray that God's purpose spelled out for us here in Ephesians chapter 2 will be more than theory. It will be more than prophecy. It will become reality in our very day. God help us to pray that way. There's a lot at stake, my friends. Then the fourth and final suggestion I would suggest to each of us today is that if you've not already done so, that you seek to develop interracial friendships. Purpose in your heart to develop an interracial or an international friendship. Now you may have to go out of your way to do that. And you may say, there's no bigotry in my heart. I'm willing to be friends with anybody who'll be friends with me. But put yourself in the shoes of the minority person, whose heritage is a heritage of separate but unequal, whose heritage is a heritage of hundreds of years of slavery. Perhaps you'd feel a little intimidated and cower down too if you were on the minority side. You'd be a little reluctant to take the initiative. Most of us here today are Anglo-Saxon, descendants of Europeans. We're in the driver's seat, folks, for the most part. Not because we deserved it, perhaps just in the grace of God. Give God praise for His blessings for us. But I remind you that Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. I didn't say develop an acquaintance with someone of another race. I said develop a friendship where you socialize, where you eat together, where you pray together, where you become brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. I personally believe that the international community in our city, and there are hundreds of internationals who've come here to study, and the African-American community in our city, and there are thousands of them, would respond with gratitude to the initiative of godly people who would say to them, not just in mass, but just one-on-one, let's get acquainted. Let's share our lives together. Let's seek to be a part of the solution to the racial problem in our land. Now let me ask you this as I close. If God's people aren't the solution, who is? We can legislate morality. Almost every law in the books is an attempt to legislate morality, but you cannot legislate holiness and righteousness. Friends, we have the answer. There are enough folks right here at Lakeview Baptist Church, enough of us in this service, to transform this community in this area. If we'll just say under God, God, give me the grace, lead the way, I'll follow. I want to be your hand of healing and peacemaking and reconciliation toward those who have been dealt injustice, perhaps not by you personally, but by your fathers or your forefathers. I want to be a part of the solution to the glory of Jesus. God grant that it be so. Let's pray.